Good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning online service. We are so glad that you've tuned in, and our prayer today is that you will just be blessed as we learn the book of Revelation together. We looked at last week of the fact that the book carries a blessing for those who read it, for those who read it or hear it, and those who obey it. And here we are today. We're going to read it together and are going to glean from it, and our lives will be blessed and will be better for it. Let's worship the Lord together. Thank you. So here we are in Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to begin by reading the verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, we just ask that you would have your way with us, that you would teach us your word, and that the eyes of our hearts would be illuminated, that we might know you deeper, that we might know you clearer, and that in turn we would love you and that we would know you, Lord. We would grow. That is the aim of our life, Lord. And if it is not, we pray that you will incline our hearts towards that. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are. Genesis, Revelation chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means, another way of saying it would be the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus. It is so interesting to me that when we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, particularly when we think of the Old Testament, is I just love the story of Jesus when after the resurrection that he was going towards Emmaus and he approached the disciples who were, you know, really hurt, really disappointed, really gutted at everything that had happened. And he said to the disciples, hey, what things are you talking about here? And he says, have you not heard? Are you the only one that doesn't know about this Jesus of Nazareth? How he was supposed to deliver, you know, he was supposed to be the Messiah. And yet they crucified him. And funny enough, it is him they really knew. And Jesus said to them, are you so foolish not to believe in all that the prophets had said? And it says that, you know, he began to share with them from the Pentateuch to the prophets to the Psalms, all things concerning himself. The Bible speaks of Jesus. It is in the Old Testament that Jesus is, you know, concealed. It is in the Gospels that Jesus is revealed. It is in the Acts that Jesus is preached. It is in the letters that Jesus is explained. And it is in Revelation that Jesus is expected. But it is the revelation of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You know, as the Jews were delivered from Egypt and they went into the desert, God instructed Moses to make a tabernacle, a tent. And he gave him very specific measures and materials and details to obey, to listen to. And, you know, for example, it was to be made of badger skin. The outside would be made of animal skin. But inside, it was to be different. Inside was gold. Inside was the bread. Inside was the menorah, the candlestick, the altar, the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the very ark itself, the mercy seat. There was inside the ark, there was manna, which represented all the faithfulness of God in the wilderness. And there was Aaron's rod, which was, you know, God's presence and anointing of the priesthood. You have the law, which was the legislation of God and how he had given him, he'd given this to the Jews. And there was the blood that would have been in the tabernacle. There was the Holy of Holies. There was the glory, the Shekinah, the very presence of God that would come into that tabernacle. But it's interesting, huh? You wouldn't have been able to guess that by the outside of the animal skin. It was very privileged people, the priests, the high priest, Moses, and even Joshua, who wouldn't depart the tabernacle, but it was very privileged people. They were able to see that on the outside it might seem common, but on the inside there was very meaningful and majestic things. In the same way, when Jesus came, you see, he wasn't just born. It says that a child was born, but a son was given. But as Jesus was born in Isaiah 53:2, it says that he has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus looked just like any other one of the disciples. As a matter of fact, when he had to be identified by the Romans and the priest, it was Judas who actually had to betray him with a kiss. He said, "The one that I kiss, it is the one." He didn't say the one that glows. He didn't say the one with the halo. He said the one that I kiss, because he looked like everybody else. He was clothed not in animal skin, but in human skin. But inside was the very majesty of his being, the very majesty of God. In John 1:1, in the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God always, and the Word was God. And the word is tabernacled among us." God, who created everything, God the Son, came to dwell with man. And you know what? When the disciples, when John was on earth with Jesus, he put his head on his shoulder. He looked normal, although there was extraordinary things going on. But as time went on, they began to realize that he stopped storms, that he fed the 5,000, that he was a king, that he walked on water. There was glimpses of the very authority of Jesus Christ. And in the revelation here, in the book of Revelation, we have an unveiling of his power, an unveiling of he being the God of glory, the all-powerful one. It is amazing to be able to see, like Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the Christians. When Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" a great light shone around them. And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Kurion? Who are you, absolute ruler?" And this is the quest of our life. The very quest, the meaning of life, it is to realize in the revelation of Jesus who he is, not in his humanity merely, but in his very deity and majesty and glory inside who he is. And notice what he says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Notice that word "shortly," because, you know, there are questions that we have sometimes. What does it mean "shortly"? Jesus said, "This generation will not pass away before these things come to pass." I was having a conversation with someone today, and it's like, what does this generation mean? And some people think that this generation was the generation of Jesus. Others was that this generation is the generation of the Jews. Of the church. But another interpretation would be this generation, the generation that begins to see these things happening, will not pass away. When it happens, it will begin and it will unravel very quickly. As a matter of fact, the word is taxeos, shortly. It will, once things begin to happen, it'll happen very quickly. In 2 Timothy 4:9, it says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." In Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, turning so soon, so quickly away. And in Proverbs 25:8, the Septuagint uses the same word, do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? And think about this. Think about November and December of this year, of last year. What were you doing? In November, some of us were traveling. In December, some of us traveled to spend time with family. We exchanged gifts. Others decided to have a very calm Christmas at home. And we celebrated the new year. And we celebrated the new year with expectancy of a wonderful new year. Who would have told us? Because things were said that were going on in Wuhan in December. Some even claim in November. Who would have told us that by February, by March, things would grow closer and closer, and that all of a sudden we will be on lockdown, and that cities like New York, cities like Rome, an island like Mallorca would be absolutely shut down, countries shut down. Think about how quickly it all unraveled. This is the word here. Once the moment comes, the events will unravel very quickly. It carries the meaning of once it begins, it will be quick. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, if you turn there, it says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman and shall not escape. Not soon, like it had to be in that generation, but when it begins to happen, it will unravel very quickly. Think of what happened. Think of how fragile countries have been, the tension that has been between one country and another country. Even in the European Union, Germany locking down their goods, and then Turkey sort of holding off things. They held some breathers from Spain, and then Spain decided that they were going to impose the quarantine on foreigners that came. And then France said, well, we're going to retaliate with the same one. China behaving in a certain way, and Russia with the propaganda, and the States with the sort of like, oh, well, it divided on how to react to this thing. Think of how confusing and how chaotic it's all been and how it unraveled quickly. While in January, we will say in peace and safety. And we were expecting a prosperous and cruising new year. How quickly things can change. And this should help us to see that since that is the case, that is how things will be, that we should be building a foundation beneath us that cannot be shaken. Jesus said it like this, here is the man who is wise, the foolish one. He builds on the sand. He builds his house on the sand. And when the flood comes, and how does the flood come? It comes suddenly. When it comes, the house is washed away. But the wise man, he builds on a rock. And then he makes a distinction. He says the wise man, the foolish one, is he who hears the word, but does not obey it. And I heard this said this week. Somebody sent me a message that says, you know, we're all so afraid and feel that it's so, afraid of wearing masks at church now that COVID-19 has come. But we've been wearing masks all of our lives. I thought it was funny. But you know, sometimes we can sort of be the kind of people that hear the word of God and not obey it. We must not be that. Because that is building on a foundation, with no foundation rather, on the sand. And when things begin to kick in, and they begin to kick in suddenly, we will be caught by surprise and we'll be washed by this wave. And think of the mob mentality all over the world. And we must be careful that we are not driven by mob mentality or even by public opinion, but that we are driven by the very Son of God. And that's going to happen by building in a foundation of hearing the Word of God, receiving the Word of God into our hearts, and applying the Word of God to our lives. And here we are with a glimpse of the end in this book. Read it again this week. We are given a glimpse of the end so that we would see how things finish. And I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that it will ultimately fail. And it is true that we can enjoy tremendous success with a sense of worldliness, with a sense of pursuing things on earth, and think to ourselves, well, man, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing good. Look how indestructible the cities look. Not realizing that ultimately those things can collapse in a second. And rather look like a failure in our pursuit to build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ, that people might laugh and scorn and even say to us, where is the promise of his coming? Was he not supposed to have come already? And Peter says, not realizing that he is patient, not wanting any to perish. But I rather look like a failure in a cause that will ultimately succeed than look successful in a cause that will ultimately fail. What side are you on? Now, I'm not saying that pursuing a job, pursuing a career, I'm not saying that that investment is a bad thing, but ultimately, where is our trust? We can do all these things with a confidence in God ultimately. Or we can just have a complete leniency, a complete leaning on these things. And it is very important that we realize that ultimately the endeavors of man, so to speak, to build kingdoms, to build a Tower of Babel, that it will actually come to nothing. So if you are actively pursuing to build your life on Jesus, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't fall into the trap of Psalm 73, that it seems like those that don't care about God prosper. Ultimately, that will fail. Realize that it is the fool that is said in his heart that there is no God. It is the most rational, simple, sober thinker that is able to say, I did not make myself, but I was made. And notice verse 4. It says, John says, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This letter, this book of Revelation was written to those seven churches in Asia. And it is important that to realize that, you know, this letter was going to be taken to the churches and was going to be read and explained in church. Why do I say that? Because the reality is that it is a wonderful and necessary thing to gather a church together. We've had now several months online, and we intend to continue the online service. We intend for several reasons. One, because we want to be able to have an online presence so people that live in Mallorca are able to come to church without actually knowing the church and get to know what we're about. But also because I understand that some people are a bit, unsure about returning to church because of just fears in their heart, which is okay, and we'll continue that for a time. But I don't want us to miss the fact that it is a wonderful thing to gather together in person. We can gather today and where two or three are gathered, he's with us, and we realize that he's where you are, right next to you, right inside of you, and he's where I am, and he's where all of us are worshiping together. But I believe with all my heart that there is a very special thing going on where two or three people gather together and pray and meditate on the Word of God. It says in Hebrews 10, 28 through 22 through 25, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get, the more we should be longing to gather together. It is wonderful to be able to be together, to be transparent, to be able to share things that we're going through, not with a victim mentality, not with a depressed mentality, but rather with a transparent mentality to be able to say, I am going through this. Can we pray together? Would you be able to help me to understand, to have a biblical perspective of this? Would you encourage me maybe through a story that you've gone through? And it is wonderful. We are there to be there together, to be there together with Jesus. And who knows in what special way the Lord just approaches us when we are together in a very special way. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And it is not islands that God blesses, it is fellowship that God blesses. And in 3 John 9, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. You know, and this is one of the cancers. One of the cancers is when we have a sense of self-importance. We don't need to go. Or when we do go, we need to feel important or feel seen. But you know what? To be able to be real people in a real world with a real God, realizing that we need to be encouraged to rest our souls on a balanced foundation, on the balanced foundation of Jesus Christ. And that happens when we are together. Why is going to church important? Because it is a powerful expression of love and adoration. When we come together to worship the Lord, other people come, and maybe some that don't know the Lord, and they sense who it is that we're singing to, and they sense His presence, and they sense as the Bible is being explained, and as we in our hearts are enlarged, and people have a sense of that when they have people together worshiping the Lord. It is a time where the Lord speaks to us. Manna, which comes from heaven. You know, in the same way that the manna would come daily into the wilderness, the very food of God comes into our souls and feeds our hearts. And then afterwards, we're able to say to one another, man, that spoke to me, or that spoke to me, or man, did you learn this thing? Did you know that? And we build each other up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A place to pray together. I never forget in London, one time I was going through a difficult time, and our dear friend Philomena from Kenya, she grabbed my hand and she says, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. I had just been dumped. And you know what? It felt bad and it hurt. It was painful. And she grabbed my hand and we just prayed together. And it was so good to be brought to the presence of God. It wasn't just, let's the pastor pray for me. It was, we prayed together. A place to serve. It's a place to be given opportunity to serve the Lord, to see how we function, that we would be able to use the gifts that God has given us. And you know what? Just today and the other day, I was talking to somebody else. And sometimes when we talk about tithing, there's such an emphasis on money. And it's so sad to me. If the people we have at church, if they would take a tenth of their life, a tenth of their skills, a tenth of their gifting, and they would just use it for the kingdom of God. Just in our church alone, I cannot tell you the amazing impact that this congregation would have in Santa Ponsa, in Calvià, in Mallorca, in the Balearic Islands, in Spain, in Europe, in the world. It is unbelievable, the gifting that we can have. And it is so amazing how all the giftings that we have, if we would just give 10% to the church of that gifting, how far the kingdom will be spread. And it's amazing that we give it so much to the devil and so little to the kingdom of God. God, guys, let us use our gifts in church together for the kingdom of God. And think about this, a great place to serve together. But think about what they would have missed, the early church. Think of the seven churches. If they would have said, well, you know what? I'm just going to watch, you know, not necessarily, but I'm just going to stay home today. Think when they first brought the book from John from the island of Patmos. And the pastor, the angels, you know, and they came with that book and said, hey, we're going to read to you the letter of John that he's written. He had a revelation from Jesus. Think of what they would have missed by not going to church. You know, they would have missed direct letters from Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes we miss God speaking to us directly. And you know what? There's no pride in this. There's no sense of self, exaltation. I'm shocked how we open the Bible on Sunday mornings and God speaks to someone right where they're at. He speaks to everybody right where they're at, for good or for bad. I'm shocked at that. And you know what? The greatest thing that I get from that is not how great we are, but how great He is among us. That He would speak and that He would be present among us. And notice what else we see in verse 4. It says, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And notice what John says. And every letter pretty much begins this way. And this because we need to understand this in the depths of our heart. I don't think it is just because it is the Roman or the Greek salutation and the Hebrew grace and peace, that's why they use it, because they're trying to bring unity between the Gentile and the Jew. Of course, maybe God doesn't waste anything, and of course that is part of the reason, but I believe with all of my heart that the main reason is because we wrestle with lack of peace and restlessness and anxiety of soul, anxiety of heart, anxiety of mind, and because we deal with self-condemnation and satanic condemnation and other people condemnation. And God would have us always understand that even if He wounds us, even if He has to have open heart surgery in our life, that we never forget that better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. that it is always because of grace and because of peace, and that He has the best intentions for our souls and for our lives. And He wants us to understand that He's not just with us. He is just in the sense that He does what is right, but not just in giving us what we deserve. We deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. It's not even about mercy. It's not that He doesn't give us what we deserve, which is justice, which is punishment. I mean, after all, we've all fallen short. We've all done that which we know in our hearts is not right. We've done it to other people. We've lied. We've withheld things from people. We deserve everything that God could give us. We've put our fist against God and we deserve it. So it's not even mercy that we don't get what we deserve. The amazing thing is that the Bible wants us to understand that God is about extending grace, unmerited favor. That He wants to extend unmerited favor to us, to give us that which we do not deserve, which means giving us gifts, giving us relationship, giving us honesty, giving us transparency, opening His heart towards us. Like Paul says, you know, our hearts are wide open towards you. You're not restrained by us. You're restrained by your own desires of your heart. Paul desired to give grace to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were selfishly being driven and closed their hearts. And if you would just understand that you will never do better for your life than God intends to do for your life. Never. And the best thing we can understand is that His heart towards us is grace. Grace to bless. Grace to forgive. Grace to transform, grace to give purpose, grace to give a living hope, grace in spite of us, not because of us. And when we get that in our hearts, that is when peace begins to fill our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. You know, the restlessness of man is incredible. No trip. No job, no gadget, no relationship. Nothing will take away the restlessness of your soul but Jesus Christ. Augustine said, "The heart of man is restless, O Lord, until it finds its rest in you." And he wants us to know the grace of God so that we might experience the peace of God. Grace to grow, like it says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace to be changed, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it will never leave us the same. It will cause us to look for the glorious appearing of Jesus, establishing us. In Hebrews 13:9, it says, "Do not be carried with various and strange doctrines," and so many various and strange and legalistic doctrines people are under. And here it says, "It is good for the heart to be established by grace." Grace from the Father, grace from the Spirit, grace from the Son, and that in turn brings shalom, shalom, Isaiah 26:3, into our hearts. Oh, to be at peace with God, to be at peace with others, and to be at peace, which sometimes is the hardest, with ourselves. In Luke 2:14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man." Do you know peace? Do you know the grace of God? Are you still beating yourself? Are you still trying to find your identity in something else? And notice it says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before him, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the over the kings of the earth, to him, notice this, who loved us. Do you realize you're loved? And washed us. Do you realize he cleanses us from our sins by his own blood? Do you realize that the sacrifice of Jesus was ultimately essential and necessary, not only then, but for every single day of our lives? That without the cross of Jesus Christ, we actually have no way to know God. Do you realize that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father? To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Do you realize your identity? Do you realize that you can spend the rest of your life proving to people that you're something? But the greatest gift in your life can come when you realize that you don't have to prove that you're something. As a matter of fact, the very thing that we can realize is that we are nothing, but that in him that we are everything. And a lot of the trouble that we go through in our lives is trying to fulfill our, find our identity. All these DNA tests, everybody wants to know whether they're Jewish, whether they are Native American, whether they're European, whether, you know, whatever it is, all looking for identity. Not realizing that the very realization that we can have in our lives that will take away all that anxiety for identity will not be earthly descendancy, but it will be descendancy, realizing that we belong to our great God and Father. And that Jesus Christ came, that in him we have true identity. What a waste of time it is. And you know, you could spend the rest of your life climbing to the top. And when you get to the top, realize that success is not at the top. That even there, you will lack with identity. I have an acquaintance, Joey Baran, and I love his story. His dream was to win the pipeline. And when he won the pipeline, he grabbed that trophy, and that had been his dream. And then all of a sudden, as everyone's gathering about to celebrate his victory, it began to rain, and everyone left, and he was left there alone. And just kind of thinking, that's it? That's what it means to win the pipeline? Think of the Olympics. Think of basketball. Think of football. And all of a sudden your life is in the balance. Or even when you actually get it and you have life to live, you realize you are unsatisfied. Because identity is only found in Jesus Christ. Your womanhood, your manhood is not going to be in what people tell you it is. It's going to be by getting into your Bible and by finding out who Jesus is. And this is one of the most difficult things that happens in our life. One of the most difficult things that happens in our life is to actually undo everything we thought manhood is. Everything we thought manhood, womanhood is, everything we thought fatherhood was, and to get into our Bible, and not just like a little cliche, but in the very transformation of life, that we realize that by the mercies of God, that we are to allow our lives to be transformed by the very Word of God, that we realize that it is not lordship, but servanthood. That it is not pride, but humility. That it is not what we think of godliness that is godliness by the Pharisees and by the religious group, but by looking at Jesus that we see what true spirituality is. It is a fight for identity. And oh man, with everything that's going on right now in the United States, with the atrocious death of Floyd. I mean, it is horrendous to, I watched that video not realizing what I was watching, and then realizing what I just watched. And the great divide of race in the United States. The great divide of race in Spain, in Europe. But man, Jesus came to bring walls down. And one of the most beautiful pictures I've seen is the police officer realizing. Police officers on their knees. Police officers praying with brothers. And one of the greatest things that we can realize is that Jesus came to bring barriers down. There's not stereotypes. Not all cops are bad. Not black people are bad. Not all Spanish are bad. Not all Germans are bad. Not all Mexicans are bad. Not all Africans are bad. The reality is that a man is never to be judged by outward appearance, but we are made of one blood. And our identity ultimately is where we come from a creator, and where we are going through a redeemer. And realizing that the great divide man has made, it was Cain that killed Abel, but the great unity, as the blood cries out, is found in Jesus Christ. And that is where we will find true identity, by looking up at Jesus, at the great redemption that we have together, by being able to ask for forgiveness on every end, by hard hearts on every end being hardened. And I'm not saying that as someone who has never suffered as a minority. I'm saying that by having been called a wetback quite enough times. By realizing that identity, that the true transformation happens in the heart. And when we receive grace and peace, who cares what anybody else says? So I pray, my prayer is, we're going to look at this some more. But realizing that this is the revelation of Jesus. Notice verse 5, the faithful witness. Notice the firstborn, the predominant one. He's got preeminence over everything. Notice the rulers over the kings of the earth. We're not dealing just with anybody. We are not dealing, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about Jesus' presence with us, it's never we are to anybody. If I talked about Muhammad with us, it would seem weird. If I talked about Buddha with us, it would sound weird. If I talked about me with you after I died, it would sound weird. But it never sounds weird with Jesus. There's a majesty about him. And he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the one that stopped Pharaoh, the king of the earth, on his tracks. He is the one in Daniel 4:30 who stopped Nebuchadnezzar in his tracks. Notice where it says that in chapter 4, verse 30 through 37. He was so powerful, so arrogant, and all of a sudden he was humbled, made to be like an animal. And in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. For 7 years, he was humbled. He was mad, he was crazy, blinded by pride. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom and excelled majesty and was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Oh, he's the ruler. Jesus is the ruler over the kings. With Belshazzar, in chapter 5, verse 5 of Daniel, it says that they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hands appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against one another. Here, Belshazzar, he thought he was hot stuff. He's having a party. He's blinded by pride. And Jesus Christ, with just writing on the wall, shook him to the core, the king of the earth. It was Pilate who, when faced with Jesus, became afraid. He says, "Behold the man." And his wife says, "Do nothing to this righteous man, for I have a dream last night." It was Napoleon that said, "With Jesus, everything's extraordinary. We have conquered by force. Jesus is conquered by love, and he is no man." We looked at the Queen of Sheba last week that was left without breath. And President Lincoln, one of my favorite presidents, he said this, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all around me seem insufficient for the day." He is faithful. He is the faithful witness. He is the one to be trusted above anyone on earth. He is the firstborn. He's got preeminence. It doesn't mean he was born first, so at one point he was created. It just simply means that he has preeminence. He is the absolute ruler. It means that Jesus is the Lord of the dead and he is the Lord of the living, that there is no part of the universe or in the world to come, and nothing in life or in death of which Jesus Christ is not the Lord. And he is the ruler of all the kings. And let me ask you this, as we study the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus, and we'll look at more as the weeks go by, but is he the king of your heart? You see, it's very simple. And it's very simple. We can either humble ourselves. But let me say this, if you are not humble with people, you are not humble with God. Forget it. Forget it. If you are not humble before people, you are not humble with God. If you do not love people who you see, you do not love God who you cannot see. So it has to be a humility in the heart before God and before people. There's got to be a sense like Saul of Tarsus. "Oh, Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do?" And then he's with Ananias. And then he's with people. And you see this man who was so prideful, so religious. All of a sudden, he says, "I'm nothing. I know in me dwells no good thing." Humility grabbed his heart. So we have to humble ourselves. If you remain prideful towards him, if you think you know everything about life better, if you think you can figure it all out, if you think that you don't need him, please understand, you're on the wrong team. You've got the wrong view. Of course there's a sense that we should explore and we should achieve. Of course there's a sense of that. But please understand, there are many Christians who have been achievers. Newton, there's been astronauts who are Christians. There are scientists that are Christians. There are Christians who have been rulers of the world. King David himself was a devout lover of God, and he was ruler of the earth. But in his heart, he humbled himself. He didn't think he had it all figured out. And I want to encourage you today to realize the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus. Will you humble yourself and say, Lord, I want to know you deeper? And here the end is written. The end of the story is written. And it's all about you and your majesty and your power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the great privilege of studying your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless us with a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Not Jesus in the manger as we celebrate in Christmas, just this little cute baby. Not Jesus at the cross where we can see sort of just weakness. And as he's portrayed sometimes just skinny and scrawny, as if he had not eaten well. Not just Jesus resurrected as someone who cannot die. But Lord, help us to see him as in this book, as the ruler of heaven and earth, the glorified one, the one who made the whole universe, and in whom history is his sway. It is written, no matter how hard man fights against them, it is written that you long, Lord, for man to come and repent and change and get to know you, that you are the absolute ruler. And in the end, no matter how weak the Christian church may look at times, in the end, you will conquer. Help us to see you, Lord, as the Christ, the glorified one, the majestic one, the absolute ruler, not just of the world, but of our hearts. And help us, Lord, when we feel afraid, like John said, oh Lord, I'm afraid, that we would sense your presence coming into nearness with us and saying, you are greatly beloved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord together, this majestic Jesus that we get to worship.
As the deer panted for the waters of my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. Silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. My spirit yields. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
You're my friend.
you are my Father, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you, and I long to worship. Sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my
I
It is well with my soul.
May the Lord bless you. What a wonderful privilege we have. Jesus, the majestic one, the one that overwhelms our hearts, transforms our lives, fills them with identity, fills them with hope, fills them with love, fills them with eternity. God bless you.
Yeah.